Amichai's we discussed yesterday.
Hey,
Sophie, our map. Yes. Thank you. Thank you so much. It's great. Todaraba. So this we're going to need today. Yeah. So this is perfect. Now, thank you. Guys, here's our map. Next year, Blinetter. Remember to bring in a topographical map. Big one. Here we go. We discussed. Sorry? It's a great map. Nachon? So, we'll bring it in instead of just having a picture map. But I should really Xerox this for everyone. So, Blinetter for next time. But let's continue with Micha, whom we've already seen is interesting. I mean, a Talmud of Yeshayo in every regard. We see another Perek that alludes to Perek Yud Aleph of Yeshayo after discussing, again, how Perek Dalid relates to his universal Nevuat Nechama of Perek Bet. This basically tells us that he truly is a Talmud of Yeshayahu, incorporating similar terminology. And this is the paradigm, then, of a Nevuat Nechama. Now, one should say, why is it that later, again, successive prophets don't just quote this all the time? Again, it becomes a little redundant if you quote it all the time, but especially, and as someone who is going to exhibit a similar idea of Yeshayahu talking about similar times, I can imagine that this would be a poignant effect. In addition to the fact that we're going to see that he has this very similar passion/compassion as Hoshea, as he speaks even about the Avodah Zarah of Am Yisrael, and this definitely places him then as one of their contemporaries, although slightly younger. With this, we're going to continue where we left off. After his Nevuat Nechama, and speaking of universal peace, he then is going to continue, and I'll go back to the Ra'ot of Am Yisrael. Let's take a look. Anna, after Perek Dalet. Here we go, Perek Hei. Perek Hei is another Nevuat Nechama, a continuation of Perek Dalet, where we spoke about, again, just quickly, I'll go through the Psukim, which we didn't go through. Again, Perek Dalet is all about how the Beit HaMikdash is going to be the fortitude not only for Am Yisrael, but Pasuk Hei, Ki Kol Amim Yachu Ish B'Shem Elohav, Anachnu Nelech B'Shem Hashem Elohav, Olam Ve'ed, this is where we got up to. Vayamonu Hashem Usfa HaTzolei Av Amizacha Kabeitza, Vasher HaRiyoti, I'm going to join in, even the underdogs of society, again, the limping ones, the ones who have been led astray, Vata, Pasuk Chet, Migdal Eder, Afal Batzion, Adacha Te'ate, Ova HaMavshal HaRishonam, Anlechet Le, Bat Yerushalayim. And then Malchut is going to be restored. When Malchut is restored, take a look at Pasuk Tet. Ata lama tari yirei aham melech imbach imi watay achavad keach zikech chil kayoleida. And then they're going to turn and see, again, that people are gripped with fear as a mother giving birth, which, by the way, is also Yeshayahu terminology. Chuli vagochi batziyam kayoleida. So yes, moan out like the woman giving birth. Keata titim yirkriya v'shachant basadeh uvata bavel sham tenatzili sham yigalech Hashem. That's where, Gena, you're going to go to these foreign lands. Now, by the way, he's talking about going to Babel, Ad Babel. Does that mean that he's talking during Babylonian times? No, Babel is an ancient site. As a matter of fact, the same ancient site where basically Nineveh is going to be established. We're talking about the area on the coast of the Tigris and the Euphrates, which obviously is a port zone. And the main area, when we refer to the Fertile Crescent, we're really referring to Mesopotamia, meaning the area between the rivers of the Tigris and Euphrates. So he says, when you come there, not to worry, that's where Hashem is going to ultimately save you from your enemies. So even when the other Goyim are telling us, go and become spoiled, basically, or go and again, you're going to be disgraced, right? You're going to be disgraced. What tefillah is based on these three words? Again, there are numerous terms that we're going to find that you're familiar with from Micha. So when we're in the state of Golod, we had no idea what Hashem had in mind. He seems to have, again, gathered us all to the threshing floor. But ultimately, kumi vadoshi batzion. Yes, not because you're going to be threshed, but you're going to thresh others. I'm going to make your horns as strong metals. So basically here, he's going to be speaking about again how Am Yisrael is going to take the chel of Ladon Kol Ha'aretz, again all the rechush of the others, donated to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Ba'ashevet Yekual Ha'alechi et Shofet Yisrael, again referring to, again, hurting the king. The question is, what is really the kavanah here of the Navi? Again, and maybe he wants to say that, again, when the Asherim come in, they will be hitting the king, again, referring to the king of Shofet Yisrael, the king of Yisrael. But Perek Hei is going to now talk about what will happen when Mashiach comes. This is where we get the ideas of Yemot HaMashiach, How do I know he's talking about Mashiach? Because he's addressing the home place, the birthplace of David HaMelech, again in Beit Lechem, again, which we also call Ephrata. It's literally on the way to Ephrat. Again, as those who are familiar with the road from Derech Hebron, Beit Lechem, Gush Etzion are familiar with this. Sa'ir liyot balfei Yehuda. Right now, you are, again, Sa'ir amongst them. And yet, what will happen is that you're going to rise and grow. For those who are familiar, this is basically the parallel Perek, the Perek of Aleph of Sefer Yeshayahu, if you want to turn very quickly, where he talks about a Tzemach coming from Beit David. Again, the same terminology describing the ultimate king of Yehuda that will come to save us, as a Tzemach, as a sapling that is meant to blossom. So a similar idea over here. And what will come of you? Again, Mimcha Li'etei Liyot Moshel B'Yisrael, U'motzotav Miketem Yimei Olam. And ultimately, you're going to become a king and a ruler over the world. And therefore, we wait until this time of giving birth, until this time, basically, of salvation. Until everyone else returns. This seemingly is a reference to the fact that the northern tribes, when we said, are already exiled, or beginning to be exiled during this time, ultimately will return. And at that point, you're going to see the greatness of God. You're familiar with this terminology? And then what will happen, again, during this time, is that Ashur, that thinks that they control the land, again, they're going to come in, and they think that they're going to come and harass our armanot, but we are going to have 7 shepherds and 8 princes, meaning there won't be a lack of leadership from our part. This is referring again to a time period when we have a strong monarchy, referring to Yemot HaMashiach. By the way, the term Shmonanis Chayadam, you're familiar with from? Remember the Merkaz Harav massacre on Chodesh Adar? How many people were killed?
8.
Again, as they say, these were our Shmonanis Chayadam, the various Farim composed in their memory, and of these 8 leaders who are basically viewed as almost accessories. Right to the Geula, and then these leaders of ours, led by this Melech, again led by the descendants of Beit David, is going to come to the lands of Ashur and strike them in sword. Vet Eretz Nimrod, referring again to the lands of Babel, which Nimrod conquered. And this is the way that we're going to save our land. Again, ultimately, we're going to be the ones to protect, and they won't be able to stomp on us again. Then what will happen? Take a look. And then whoever is still left of Yehuda, who were dispersed. And this seems to give us the impression that Micha isn't really chronologically arranged, because he keeps going back and forth between the time of oppression, the time of galut, and the possibility of return. So he says, so those who had been exiled due to punishment will now be like dew of Hashem through Vivim Alei Esev. Does that term sound familiar? Yes, it's taken directly from Shirat HaZinu, very nice, which, as you know, Yeshayahu also takes from, borrowing this very poetic terminology. And then we will be like the stalks of grass, asher lo yikabel li'ish v'lo yachel l'bnei adam. Then we won't need man, because v'yashay v'tiyakul b'goyim b'kerv amim rabim k'ayib b'mamot ya'ar, we, Yehuda, will be like the Aryeh. Yes, we're going to live up to that mashal that Yaakov Avinu had told us way long ago. We're going to be like the lion that crouches, waiting to attack its prey. Kikfir be'edreitzon. We're going to be like a young lion cub amidst a flock. Again, what does that mean? We're going to be the pursuers. We're going to be the ones to attack others. Asher im avar v'armas v'taref v'im matzil. Meaning none of our surrounding nations will be able to be saved. Tarom yatchal tzarecha v'chalei v'chalei karetu. Yes, this is Micha's call to Am Yisrael, and that's the day is going to come when you're going to basically conquer those around you. Hashem, a continuation of the Nechama. Take a look at this. You're familiar with this from Tehillim as well. Ken lo. Hashem says, then, again, I'm going to get rid of your horses, not as a punishment, but you're not going to need your horses. You're not going to need your chariots. As a matter of fact, I'm going to get rid of the cities and the fortified areas, meaning you're not going to need these fortifications, again, because basically I've come to save you. But at the same time that I'm going to destroy your false means of support, I'm also going to destroy your false forms of Avodah Zarah. So that's it for Kishuf, and that's it for, again, Inun. Enough of you bowing down. So again, this is very interesting, that Hashem's going to punish us. And our sense is that even though some people may do tshuva, again, it may not be a massive tshuva. So how will Hashem help to restore us as autonomous people in our lands? He'll help us get rid of Avodah Zarah. Basically, he'll destroy all those bastions of our own pride. Again, I'm going to get rid of the Asherot, all of the fertility trees that you use for Avodah Zarah. Notice this. And I'm going to do this with wrath to take vengeance against the Zarah. So again, this is clearly a Nebuat Nechama, but one which is also supposed to reprimand Am Yisrael. And with this, we're now going to continue to hear of the chataim, the iniquitous acts of Am Yisrael Shemuna, et asher Hashem omer, kum, riv v'taharim. Right? Remember, we saw this terminology, and by Amos as well, we saw this by Hosea, riv, rivu et ami. Again, go and fight. This is a way, remember, a means of rhetoric for the Nabi to basically arouse his congregation, arouse his audience, and say, come on, contend with me, riv v'taharim. Again, go and fight against the mountains. Go, start screaming to the mountains around you. And ultimately, you're going to be fighting. But have you heard about Hashem's fight? Hashem is also yelling out that his nation has abandoned him. The time has come to argue with Israel. And these are some famous psukim that you find very similar to Yishayahu Yirmiyahu. Again, what have I ever done to you? But differently, meaning you have numerous times in Nebuah, to actually a Nebuah beginning with Shemu Dvar Hashem.
Yeah.
Is that how he's using it?
No. Maybe on like Amos' imagery, he's completely like audio-based.
Beautiful, 100%. As a matter of fact, again, the terminology of Micha again, is the most reminiscent of the poetry of Yishayahu. Again, both I would argue because he was trained by him. And secondly, again, living during a very similar time period, there are nuances of speech, right, that are used. So how does he use it differently than all the other Nevi'im, other than Yishayahu? Right, Yishayahu actually uses what term a lot? I mentioned, and Shirat Hazinu. There, that kind of gave it away. Anyone know? Yishayahu uses the verb of Hazinu, right? Hazinu Shamayim, Shemu Shamayim, Hazinu Aretz, and he uses that a lot. Hazinu is definitely much more poetic, right? Lend me your ears, right, than Shemu. Nonetheless, they're both using it like it's used in Shirat Hazinu. Right? Isn't that something as not, okay, listen to the word of God, rather, and listen to this, right? Or lend me your ears, but again, it's that type of a figure of speech. Right? And that's a beautiful idea.
Isn't that also like speaking? Isn't that
definitely.
Really hard for the lower class people too?
Very nice. Beautiful. Did everyone notice that? Not only that, do you notice this is much more poetic than the first two prakim?
Right?
Anyone been following this?
Yes,
there. Excellent. Giving us the impression that starting Parakimel, when he was actually addressing the upper class people, remember the aristocrats, that he still is. So I told you that we need Micha in addition to Yishayahu, because Yishayahu is really for the upper classes and Micha is for the lower classes. Is Micha for the lower classes? Yes, he is. Okay, but remember, we raised another problem if he's for the lower classes, but I thought that only nationally oriented Nevuot are here, so believe it or not, he also delivered to the upper classes. And those, believe it or not, are going to be the majority of the ones that are preserved, which makes a lot of sense, right? These are the more nationally oriented ones. So with this, he's going to be using, as Liat said, this beautiful terminology of Shemu, the Riv LaHashem that other poetic Nevi'im use, and now a beautiful rhetoric. Again, I'm sure you're familiar with this one, but we're going to learn it together anyway. Again, Parakva Pasuk Gimel. Ami Masiti Lacha. What did I ever do to you? Maheli Ticha Anevi. Did I ever take advantage of you? Answer me. Now, when Micha says this, quoting Hashem, so to speak, again, these are all figures of speech over here, and he says, Anevi, answer me. Does he literally expect the nation to answer and say, yeah, God really was bad to us? Again, what he's trying to do is to encourage some level of dialogue. He's trying to get them into, as you see from the first two psukim as well, argue with God. Argue with God. Firstly, don't argue against me. Go scream out to God if you really feel that he did this. But let me just remind you, Ki aliticha me'eretz Mitzrayim, that Hashem took you out of Eretz Mitzrayim with Beit Avedin v'titicha, I saved you from slavery. Veshlach lefanach et Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. This is interesting, and he mentions all three of them. Chazal learned from this that this is also a reference to the three provisions of the Midbar that each one provided, Moshe provided for The man, Aaron 4. Everyone know this. Aaron 4.
Yanan
Kavod and Miriam 4. The Be'er, excellent. Again, basically Hashem is saying, I provided religious leadership for you. I provided political leadership for you. I provided, again, also practical leadership. Again, different provisions for you. Again, this is what at times is read as the Haftorah. Remember what Balak wanted to do. He wanted to curse you. What is Hashem basically saying? Again, I change around the course of nature for you. And now, do you remember what Balaam answered? And ultimately, God is always in the right. So I'd be very careful. Notice the complexity of his speech over here. I'd be very careful with your words. And because you can imagine that what are Am Yisrael thinking as Micha's inciting them to argue with God? Yeah, let's start cursing God, whatever the case may be. Beware. Remember what happened to Balaam? And don't be so quick. Don't be so rash with your words. And remember what Balaam did. Bama akadem Hashem ikaf laloke marom ha'akadamu ba'olot. So with what then can I give something to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Should I bring all these olot? Vagalim v'nei shanash? Should I bring the one-year calves? Which, as you know, is the most common form of karbanot. And this reminds us of almost all the other Nevi'im who say that, Lama li rosef lechem? Does Hashem really want our karbanot? No. So Hashem says, this is what you think I want? Hayirtzeh Hashem ba'alfei ilim? Do you think maybe Hashem wants, forget about the small lambs, do you think Hashem, especially talking to the upper classes, wants 1,000 rams? Bevavot nachalei shaman? And this is a reference also to different forms of Avodah Zarah, but obviously for the justification as well that we already saw in Amos. Do you think I really want all your nesachim? Do you think I want your kabanot? Do you think I want your bechorot? Again, referring both to your gorgeous bikurim, but also perhaps, again, the firstborn. Hagid lacha adam. You all know this one by heart. Matovam Hashem Doresh Mimcha. I'll tell you what I want. That's not what I want. I don't want the superficial acts of sacrifice. I don't want the outwardly fashion of worshiping God. Rather, this is what I demand of you. What I truly want to see is ki masot mishpat ve'avat chesed, ideas that we saw very clearly in Hosea. I want justice from you, chesed from you, v'hatzne alecha tem alokecha. Now, this isn't talking about three-quarter length sleeves. This is talking about, again, a general mode of behavior. Right? I want you to walk with humility. And this is obviously befitting upper classes who you can imagine certainly walk with a haughty sense. Kol Hashem la'ir yikra v'tushiyah yeresh shmecha shim'u mate umiya ada od ha'ish beit rasha otzrot rasha ve'kaf razon d'ma. And now he's going to go back here to all the tochochot for Am Yisrael. Is there still, Gena, could there still be so many rishaim who have so many otzarot, again, who have so many treasures that they acquire through treachery, ve'fat razon z'uma, again, efat razer, referring to, again, things that are missing, again, where, and they cheated the seller, right? They said that there is, I don't know, 25% more in the cereal, but really there wasn't. By the way, you know the companies apparently do this all the time, but they don't put the exact amount ever. But who really measures? You really measure when it says that there are 750 grams of Cheerios. You really? Okay, never mind. I think General Mills is actually good. But okay, in any case, back to this idea that there are laws now just to make sure that, again, every single box weighs exactly what it says. But Hashem is saying, shame on you for acquiring, obviously, the upper classes. Everything that you did with Ramah, Asher Shiva HaMaluch Hamas, again, all your wealth is due to injustice. V'yav Shiva HaDabush Shekhar Shonamim, Miyad V'yam, through speaking lies and treachery. V'gam Ani Achalati Yokotecha Hashmei Malchatotecha. Now time for payback. I am going to make you desolate. Atatochav Lo Tisba. So you, the wealthiest, you're going to eat and eat, but you won't be satisfied. Anyone remember who later on is going to use a similar terminology? Chagai. Right? Again, he's going to say, if you don't build the Beis HaMikdash, and Mistaker will tzor nakuv, then you're going to earn, but it's going to go down the drain. A very similar idea here. You're going to try to run away, but you won't escape. Those who do try to escape during the time of attack, Hashem is going to make sure that they're killed by the sword. You may sow, you may plant, but you're not going to harvest. You may be stamping on those zeitim, v'lotasoch shemen, but none of the good oil is going to come out. Tirosh lo tishtei yayin. Again, tirosh is actually the act of also extracting the wine, but you won't be able to drink it. V'yishtamrech chukot omri, v'chom maseh beitachav. And that's because you preserve the path of Omri, whom we already said is really, again, not relevant for Yehuda, but he's the king of Israel, who moved the capital from Tirzah, where Yerubim ben Nevat had established it, to Emek Yisrael. Again, to the area of what we call today Har Shomron, Tel Yisrael. And as we know, he did this, by the way, in order to worship the god known as Shomron in the middle of a very fertile valley. So here, then he's condemning. This is, keep in mind, pre-Menashe time, and he's condemning Yehuda for following the path of the notorious means of Avodah Zarah of Omri and Ahab. Shame on you, Yehuda. Do you remember, this is how he opened up, speaking to the lower classes? Oh my gosh, you have followed the sins of Yisrael. Again, and now he says it explicitly, you have followed their advice, so now I have to destroy you like I destroyed them. And now you're going to have to carry the embarrassment of a destroyed people, Paragazayan Alalaili. And this is, as you know, and very good preparation for Sunday. Gana Alalaili is a Lashon of Kina, as a terminology of eulogy, ki hayiti ka'asve kayas. Because now, gana, oi to me, because I now have to go again through the fields during the time of the harvesting, and as you know, during the end of the harvesting, what's left, only the olilot, kasve kayat kololot batir, inatole, chobikura, iftanashi, and there isn't going to be anything left other than these ololot. Hashem says, again, everything is lost, avad chasid min haaretz. Again, no more chasidim, referring to obviously the people who are acting with chesed and mishpat, v'yashar ba'adam ayin, kulam ledamim ye'erevu. Again, how terribly corrupt the population has become. Ish et achihu yatsudu charem. Again, we saw this also in Amos, everyone turning their backs against each other. Al harach ha'paim le'teva, hasar sho'el ba'ashofet ba'shilum. Again, the same idea that we saw in Aleph and Bet when he was talking to the lower classes, now you see it again. Again, shame on all those who are taking bribes from one another. Hagadol dover havat nafsho hu v'yabtuha. Tovam k'chedek yashar m'msucha, yom mitapacha p'kudatcha ba'a. So now the day of reckoning has come. Atatiyam uvuchatam. And now you're going to be very confused, meaning things are going to hit you and you're not going to be ready for it, despite the fact that I'm warning you. Plus, okay. Al tamino bireya. So if I was you, I wouldn't trust your friends. If you're living in a corrupt society, then certainly when trouble begins to befall you, you have no one to turn to. Al tiftachu ba'aluf, and don't trust even the hierarchy. Beware of what you say. Again, anything is going to be told to the authorities. No one can trust one another. Can you imagine this? Again, that things are getting so bad that when it's time for punishment, there won't be any comfort, nor will there be any hope. Again, everyone's going to have to watch their words. Ki ben menavel av. Even a son is going to turn and curse his father. Bat kama v'ima. You ready for this? A daughter is going to turn against her mother, but the worst is yet to come. We saw this a little in Hosea. Kala b'chamota. This is unheard of. That a daughter-in-law will turn against her mother-in-law. Right? Good warning. Don't do this. Again, family members are going to turn into terrible adversaries. And at that time, the Navi is saying, I'm going to await and anticipate God. Again, I hope that all of you now, to a certain degree, have been and almost tempted by Micha to learn Yeshayahu. Right? These are beautiful, strong, poetic words that are being used over here, that really so much of it is borrowed. I'm thinking of, again, similar Pakim, really in the first half of Yeshayahu, where you see him talking about how, again, we're all going to be in labor and we're going to anticipate help. But at that moment, again, where then the midwife is going to say, push again, aim koach lalida. There isn't going to be any koach, any strength left for the last part. And that's what he says. There isn't going to be anything. I'm going to turn to God. Yishme'ini alokai. Al tismachi o yaftali. Kinafalti kamti. And what does he say? Al tismachi o yaftali. You, Hashem. Gana, you yourself have turned into an enemy. But don't be happy here. Again, here obviously he's talking now in the name of the nation as opposed to God. And this is also very interesting. We're going to see that Malachi does this as well. Namely, that the Navi takes these two sides. Until now he's talking in the name of God. God walking through his kerem. Again, which obviously reminds us also of the kerem of Yeshayahu. There's nothing but the ololot, the little small, again, grapes that are left. And at the same time, again, he's talking in the voice of the people, because that's exactly what a Navi has to do, represent God to the people and represent the people to God. So now he's speaking on behalf of Am Yisrael, who say, Hashem, you have turned into our enemy. Kinafalti kamti. And yet at the same time, I know that if I fall, I will get up. To a certain degree, this is in complete contrast to what who said? Thank you. Nafla lo tosifkum, bitulat Yisrael. And he's saying, no, I understand. Micha says, I want you to recognize that when you're fallen, you will get up. So even when you sit in darkness, recognize Hashem Orli. Now, notice that this is clearly Chorban, but at the same time, and that's why it's hard to imagine that he's saying this in a chronological fashion, he's saying, but you're supposed to get something out of the Chorban. You're supposed to appreciate that Hashem is doing this in order to ultimately save you, which is what I said to Prakim earlier. Za'af Hashem nesa ki chatati lo. So I will bear this burden of the anger of God because I have sinned against Him. By the way, does anyone know where you really see this expression? Again, we don't find so much what actually happens. We don't have transcripts of the people of Yehuda during the Assyrian invasion and the destruction of the cities, right? The people really were. Again, they were killed out. We have a very small population, relatively, from Chizkiyahu's time. Again, until 100 years later, yes, it's built up, but then comes Chorban Bayit Rishon. And where do we really see the response of peoples to a Chorban? This is what, interestingly, what Micha anticipates, but you don't really see the response until with Sefer. Okay, definitely by Yecheni, and then there's another sefer that talks about the response to Korban. Okay. So Yirma is more before Eicha. Okay, I'm waiting for all of you to say that. Alright, again, yes, this is a personal account, right? It's not the Nebuah, it's Yirmiyahu's personal account speaking on behalf of the people. And by the way, what does Yirmiyahu say in Eicha? He says over and over again, look at Perak Aleph, Rek, again, all that there's no shame. The people recognize, oh my gosh, yes, this has happened. Ki chatanu, again, we sin this sin and this sin. And Micha says this is the way to bear all of this. Again, to recognize that you're responsible for this. Adashir yaviviviva samishpati, the same terminology. God who fought against me will then come to defend me. Again, once yotzei me'la'or erebet tzidkato. Once he punishes me, that basically absolves me of my crimes. And then he will see, and then I will see his righteousness. Notice then that what Micha is making sure that people understand is that this wrath of God is not a random wrath. And it's also not a vindictive type of punishment. Rather, mita k'neged mita, you deserve this. And therefore, I don't want you to act as vindictive people. I want you to act as people of justice. And you may argue, what are you talking about? God isn't acting with justice to us. Oh, yes, he is. And only post facto will you actually be able to appreciate that. And again, I will see my enemies. Yes, I'm going to be full of embarrassment. They're going to say, where is your God? But I know my God. And I'm going to tell them, wait till you see what happens to you. And you're going to be stamped upon. The day is going to come when law is going to be reestablished. Again, referring here to the vengeance of Hashem against our enemies. And that's what we're going to see now till the end of Micha. Yom hu v'adecha yavo l'minei ashor v'arim matzor. L'minei matzor v'adnar v'yam yam v'har ha'har. That yes, the day will come that Hashem is going to, so to speak, make his way all the way to Ashur, Vaita Eretz Lishmama, Al Yoshveha, and not to worry because Ashur is going to be destroying Mikrim Al Alehem for all the evil that they enacted. Chazal learns from here that even though Hashem appoints Shlichim to punish us, the very fact, again, that they punished us is also a reason to punish them, and this raises one of the most philosophical questions, and that is how can Hashem appoint a Shaliach to do something and then
punish them?
So what are some explanations that you know Chazal offer? Sorry? Very nice. Megagalin zchut al yedei zakai, beautiful dvar, vechova al yedei chayav, that the very fact that they are capable of such acrimonious destruction tells us that there's something inherently evil that has to be destroyed. Excellent. That's one explanation. Another one?
God has given up. God said the Jewish people are going to be punished, but he didn't say who's going to do it.
Beautiful. Very nice.
They chose to do so.
Excellent. Meaning, even when Hashem says, yes, Ashur is the vehicle of punishment, it's not like Hashem made Ashur do this, Mitzrayim. Again, Babel actually is different. Again, it seems that Hashem really definitely wanted Babel because they would recognize God. And we'll talk, Babel is amazing. Sorry? Very nice. Beautiful. 100%. Again, so it didn't have to be them, so the fact that they chose, like Mitzrayim, to be the oppressors, that's the reason for punishment. A third explanation? Sorry?
The extent of the punishment.
Thank you. The extent of the suffering. Meaning, Hashem said, okay, go in, but they went above and beyond. And what's proof for that, by the way? Elisha, when he appoints Hazael, Melech Haram, he cries. And basically tells him, I have to do this, but can you have some compassion over us? And he's trying to alleviate the cruelty that may be imposed upon Am Yisrael. So from here we see that it's within the power of that oppressing nation to decide the extent of the oppression. And that's also what's said by Mitzrayim, that, okay, there was supposed to be Shibud, but nowhere in Sefer Bereishit did we find this idea of Avodat Parech. So that's the idea of punishment that we see very clearly here in Micha. If I already mentioned the tangent, then why not go completely on the tangent? Why did I say that Babel is significantly different than Mitzrayim and Ashur? Anyone know? So if you look at Yirmiyahu, you look at Yechezkel, you look at Sefer Daniel, you find that Babel actually recognized that they were a vassal for God. Isn't this interesting? And some of the proofs are, for example, in Sefer Melachim and in Sefer Yirmiyahu, you find that Nebuchadnezzar tells his primary assassinator, Nebuzaradan, Rafat HaBachim, he tells him, save Yirmiyahu, right? Because Yirmiyahu has been saying that people are going to be punished. He's obviously viewed as an ally of the Babylonian army, but it's more than that. They recognize that this is happening in order to punish Am Yisrael of their iniquities, number one. Another proof of Babel recognizing God is, again, the fact that, sorry? Very nice. Did you see that? Beautiful. Right? Do you remember part of the danger that Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar is lest you become haughty, and that's why you have to see the statue of your face falling, again representing your God and your prowess, in order for you to appreciate that you're really just a vassal of God. The reason why you've been able to reach such heights of powers is really because of God. And does Nebuchadnezzar listen to Daniel? Yes. Right? Again, Belshazzar doesn't, but Nebuchadnezzar does. Another proof. Again, throughout Sefer Yechezkel, you hear that Nebuchadnezzar is called Nebuchadnezzar Avdi. That, again, that's a scary thing. The only other person called Eved Hashem is Moshe, and then Yehoshua at the very end. So, again, wow. Again, the very fact that not only does Hashem say, yes, he's my vassal, but it seems that Nebuchadnezzar was cognizant of the fact that he's really just a vehicle for Hashem. And part of the reason for this is also remarkable, as opposed to these other nations, Aram and Ashur, that had lands from our early Mediterranean times, again, early ancient Near East history, then Babel didn't start off as Babel. Babel started off as Chaldeans. Who are these people? I have no idea. I don't hear about them until 662. I don't hear about these people, the Chaldeans. They're living somewhere in the southeastern areas, again, of Eretz Yisrael. They slowly but surely make their way up. Again, think about this. Within 50 years, they become a world empire. Anyone to whom that happens has to recognize that. Yeah, again, this is like a little strange. Again, to a certain degree, like today. Again, within 64 years, what has happened to Yisrael? Become a world power. Again, at the head of, again, technology, and I'm sure you've read all your, again, you know, the emails, we are the best at this and the best at that and everything else. Again, so basically, again, you can't deny a little bit of Yad Hashem over here, or a lot of it. By the way, can anyone think of another nation that reached heights in a very world history here, that reached heights relatively quickly, and therefore, there was always a certain level of humility that accompanied his conquest? Alexander the Great. Yes, I'm wrong. Okay, yeah, sorry.
Isn't usually the whole, like, the enemy seeing a thing about, like, where is your God? Isn't that usually implied in Oshiva? The God saying that sometimes, like, enemies or that.
Very nice. That means that even Chilul Hashem, Hashem realized, was it going to call a Chilul Hashem? Was it going to cause a Chilul Hashem? Were the nations going to say, haha, where's your God? Your God obviously is not strong. Yes, which means that whenever you see that it gets to the state where a Chilul Hashem argument doesn't work, because we're here, that means that, by the way, not only was that employed as an argument, but that meant that Yugimul Mizot Rachamim also didn't work. So if I see that, indeed, and this is mentioned by many Nevi'im, that I get to a state where Am Yisrael say, Hashem, look at the Chilul Hashem that it has caused. It's happened already. What does that tell you? That Hashem is so angry, that Hashem has no recourse, so, again, he's even going to be mevater. He'll, again, just, again, forego his own kavod. He'll allow for a Chilul Hashem in order to punish B'nai Yisrael. Yes, by the way, you all know the formula. I'm serious. There's a formula in Tanakh. And whenever Hashem says, okay, you're bad, right? So we deserve punishment for any mitzvot. Again, certainly on a national level. So what's stage number one? So the ideal is when we've done wrong things, what should we do? The ideal.
Tshuva.
Tshuva, right? We should just change our ways. And we've already seen, not from the Torah, but from Amos perhaps, is there a possibility of tshuva even before punishment?
Maybe.
Okay, yafem ma'od. Okay, now, let's say we don't do tshuva. Does that unequivocally mean that we're going to be punished? No. Then there's a responsibility for our religious prophetic leaders to do what? To tell us to do tshuva, I guess, but that's not working. So what is all? Very nice. So then they argue in our defense to God. What are the two primary arguments of defense? And even before you get momidot, chil Hashem, and... Zchut Avot, very nice. Which generally we call it Zchut Avot, or Chazal called Zchut Avot. It's really Shvat Avot. Hashem, how about the Brit comes up in all the Nevi'im. The Brit! And Hashem says, yes, that's why it was nice to you for hundreds of years. Again, because of the Brit. So Brit, you should just know this formula. By the way, how do I know this formula?
Shvat Avot.
Yeah, Shmuel Perek Lamed Gimel, Teta Igel, right? This establishes the formula for all of Tanakh. And really, you could do this. You can track every Navi and see how this formula, again, is incorporated in some way, shape, or form. So, Chil, Hashem, and Brit. And if that doesn't work, is there still going to be punishment? Not necessarily. Then the Navi cries. Again, you'll always see some level of Hashem. Where's your Rachamim? That's like a, again, just the vernacular of Hashem, Hashem, Kal Racham Lachanun. And if that doesn't work, then, you know, we're really bad. That's right. Then there is going to be punishment. And the hope is that maybe thereafter, there will be a sense of tshuva. Hashem says, I'm forgoing Brit Avot. I'm forgoing. This is what leads to the question of conditionality and unconditionality, if Hashem is forgoing Brit Avot. And then obviously comes the question of, again, whether there's tshuva afterwards. So with this, we end the nevuot of Micha. Vayita eretz l'shmama yeshma mipri ma'alein pasuk yedaled. Re'e amcha v'shiftacha tzon nachalatcha shvochnei levadad yar betof karmel. Then is going to come the time that Hashem destroys our enemies and he will restore himself as our shepherd. Again, he will come to Yisrael, who is sitting all alone, who is sitting ve'ya'arot ba'karmel, basically in the forest of Carmel. Again, because obviously they have been destroyed here, and what will happen? Yar b'tocha Carmel, yor ibrasham begalad kimei olam. They're going to come back and graze in the beautiful pasture land of the Bashan Gilad, kimei tzeitam eretz Mitzrayim erenim v'flot. And after punishment, then I will show you again poshibud that they're niflaot. Again, what kina is coming to mind? And v'teiti miyushalayim, but ultimately, again v'teiti. Right, you have the kina at the end. That remember all the wonderful things v'teiti miyitzrayim and v'teiti miyushalayim. The opposite. But one day we'll go back. Again, we're going to see again. Again, at the shuvi liyushalayim. Yeru goyim ve'evoshim mikol gvorotam. All the goyim will then see. Again, they'll then be embarrassed. Again, even of their own strength, yasinu yad al peh. Notice the same terminology. Again, look at Perek Zayin, Pasuk, Hey. Again, we in our state of despair, Shmor Petchei Picha, we're going to be careful not to say anything because no one can trust one another. And lo and behold, the Goyim are also going to shut themselves up over here. They're going to put their hands on their mouths, Aznehem Techarashna. Again, things are going to be so bad, they're going to try to withhold their senses. Yelachlu afar k'nachash. Again, they're going to be led to the state of looking up the dust like a nachash, and you can imagine how many hermeneutical, how many midrashim are going to be based on this. Again, the idea of the nachash representing all evil, k'sachalei aretz, yirgazu mimuskarotehem al Hashem alokeinu yifchadu v'yiru mimecha. They're going to be scared out of their wits, af HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mi'al kamacham nasei avon bovera pesha. And this brings us back to what Liad said before, the idea of the possibility of tshuva at some state. When he says, who is like Hashem? Nosei avon ve'over al pesha l'sheivit nachalato. What could this be? What do these words remind you of? Nosei avon ve'over al pesha. Thank you. Yafet. Again, so the question is, does Micha incorporate this at the end for, help me out over here, what purpose? Okay, Hashem, I understand all punishment. I understand that. Tshuva when?
For the Yegel Amidos, actually.
Very nice. Maybe, he's saying this mamash at the end to say, maybe Hashem, maybe you can forgo their sins and what? And Abrahamim and not get even to the state of punishment. Everyone see this? Yeah, so maybe mamash at the end, I tell you, you're going to find this by every Nabi. You just have to look, but you're going to find it. But the question is when? Is Micha incorporating this as a last minute attempt to, again, to withhold the punishment that has been described for the past four prakim? But the term she'irit seems to imply that. When is he hoping for yigamu mitzot rachamim? Again, after punishment. Again, but you should just know the Chazal see this as a possibility for before punishment as well. Again, even though the she'irit seems to imply that it's after. Lo echazik la'adapo, because he can't be angry with us forever. Ki chafetz chesed hu. Again, notice then how the seam of chesed. Ava, again, Hashem doresh mishpat and chesed from us. Yashuv yirachamenu yafosha v'notenu. And notice, all this terminology that you're familiar with from Yom Noraim comes from Micha. Again, he will return. Again, we'll have mercy on us. Again, we'll overlook all our sins. V'tashlech v'mitzulot yam kofatotam. When do you say this? Tashlech. Titein emet liyakov chesed l'Avraham. When do you say this? Every single day. Uvalutiyon, right? Titein emet liyakov chesed l'Avraham. Hashem mishpat alavotenu v'mekadim. And so, restore, and met basically to Yaakov. And this is a beautiful idea as well. He begs Am Yisrael for chesed. At the same time, he tells Hashem, we want chesed from you. And at the very end, he also incorporates, give us a little bit of emet. Notice that he can separate chesed and emet. And as you know from Chazal, all the different midrashim on different sukkim and tehillim, again, how chesed and emet are really inextricably tied. At the same time, what do we have to work on first? Chesed. Again, the hope is that once the chesed is there, then we can, you know, plant in some of the emet. Chesed l'Avraham Hashem Mishpata l'Avotein v'mekedem. What is he referring to here? Give emet l'Yakov, but chesed l'Avraham Hashem Mishpata l'Avotein v'mekedem. But make sure that you also enact kindness to Avram from way back. This is a reference to?
To
the Brit. Excellent. Again, so again, the question is, why does he only bring this in at the end? He brings up mamash, the yukim u'midot, again, the chil Hashem, we already saw us for God, but the idea of the Brit Avot as well. And therefore, again, it seems that this is a Navi's responsibility. He really means for this to be at the end in order to encourage on Yisrael. Maybe, because of the yukim u'midot and because of Brit Avot, maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu won't even punish us, but ultimately we find that, again, if we look historically, unfortunately, again, it didn't happen immediately, but over the course of the next 40 years, indeed, 48 cities of Yud are going to be destroyed, and basically everything that Micha had said really does come true. So I'm just going to introduce Nachum right now over the next 5 minutes and tell you what to anticipate, but Ezrat Hashem, I was hoping that we would finish Nachum, because Nachum is all Nechama, so we can't learn him on Tisha B'Av, but we can learn Tzfania, because Tzfania is all Korban. So maybe we should learn Tzfania on Tisha B'Av. Are you okay with that? Do you mind if we skip? Even though they're each independent. So originally we were going to learn Eicha on Tisha B'Av, but I'm going to give just what we're doing. I'm trying to, like my husband always says, you know, Shani tafaska mu'uba lo tafaska. I do this all the time, but I'm trying. Here we go. Ariel, it's partially for you. Tonight the Mishmar is going to be on the misinterpreted messages of Nevuah, basically Yirmiyahu, Prakim, Aleph, and Bet. And we still have to do Chazon Yishayahu. I don't know when we're going to do that. Okay, but maybe that will be during Slo Shira. Is that perfect? The way to end Shabbos Chazon? What do you think? With the vision? You're supposed to nod your heads and say yes, that's a very nice idea.
Yes,
okay, so thank you, Micha. And so what we're going to do is Shabbat morning, and I'm going to give a shiur in Hebrew on Eicha. Some of you have heard the shiur before on agony of abandonment. Yes? It's here. So again, Rabbi Kroll will be giving a shiur at the same time, so you're welcome to go to that shiur. If you haven't heard the Eicha shiur, it's a powerful shiur, but your Hebrew is great, right? So you can follow along, excellent Hebrew. Then we'll have the third of the Gedolta Paramita, again, Chazon Yishayahu, during Slo Shira. And then on Tisha B'Av, we'll learn Tzfania, which is all Korban as a result of Menashe, and we'll incorporate it and try to understand Yirmiyahu as a result.
Can we do Nachum tomorrow? It's short.
So we can do Nachum tomorrow. It's very short and very nice. And then Habakkuk will be on Monday. Isn't that great? You're not leaving on Monday. Tuesday, when? And after, later. Nachon, you don't want to miss that. You don't. You know, now he is, again, the most chutzpahdik Navi that you're going to meet, and so powerful. Again, and it's a very, believe it or not, even though it's only three prakim, they're complex prakim. And, but they're really cool. And then the rest of the summer will be Nevi'ei Shabbat Zion. Isn't that nice? Okay, so a little bit about Nachon. Here's our introduction. So, Be'ezrat Hashem, you know what? What we'll do tomorrow, I plan this. Okay, we'll see what happens at 10 o'clock. Either it will be at 10 o'clock or it will be at right after Toranut. But I do want to introduce Nachum as follows. Notice that Nachum, and look at his ketobet. What's missing from his ketobet? Masan in Vei Sefer Chazon Nachum Ha'el Kolshi. This is one of the most terse ketoviot that you'll ever find. Again, what I mean by terse is it doesn't even flow nicely. Masan in Vei, what's a masah? So Rashi here quotes that Masa is one of the terms that's used for Nevuah. It's like saying Chazon, it's like saying Kalmar Hashem. It's a Nevuah terminology. So I hope that after Masa, it should say, okay, Masa Ninvei Linachum, and then start. Like Bilam says, Vayisa Mishalovei Amar, again, Vayisa, the Lashon of Masa. So notice that, okay, this is the Nevuah that was given regarding Ninvei, Sefer Chazon. What does that mean? So apparently it's part of a whole sefer of
visions.
A vision. Now generally the term chazon is a reference to, as opposed to saying a nebuah, what's the term chazon? I said it's another figure of speech referring to nebuah, but usually, again, that means that he was actually given a vision in his nebuah, and you'll see how significant this is. Many parshanim explain that the terminology of chazon, again, as opposed to even saying a mareh or a chalom, is a reference to a long-term vision, but again, it's hard to really prove this. Again, so maybe he's referring to the long term. Nachum ha'el koshi. It doesn't even say Nachum, El Nachum, Nachum ha'el koshi. Not only that, I don't even know what El Kush means. So Rashi says that El Koshi means he's from the area of El Kosh. Does that really help us? No, because we have no idea where this place is. Ghana, it's not going to be on the map that Todd gave us, but we're still going to use this map, so I'm going to Xerox it. Ghana, Ibn Ezra and Radak explain that it must be a paternal name. He's from the house of Al Kush, but that's not a general term. Usually, if his father's name was Al Kush, it should have said Nahum ben Al Kush. So some say maybe it's, again, a patriarchal name, right? That maybe there was a famous scholar or Navi Al Kush from years before. Nonetheless, this is just all quite enigmatic. Right, we really don't know much about him. And as poetic as Yeshayahu and Micha had been, you're going to see the exact opposite. Nachum has very, very close language, but it doesn't make a difference. Labiot, why not? Because he's Nachum. And I don't even know if this is his real name. Once I see El Kush, I have no idea. By the way, there are some who claim that El Kush is near the area of Tveria. Again, and there are Arab areas that are similar. Some say that maybe it's even the area of the Galil. Again, which gives us the impression that then he's really from the northern tribes. Why is that significant? That means that he's going to accompany the northern tribes into Galut Ashur, right? Again, actually being exiled from the lands, more or less during, I could argue, during the time of Micha, or as I mentioned, there are different stages of the Galut. Again, at the beginning stages is Tiglath-Pileser III, the next stage is going to be Sargon II, Sargon III. Again, Anna, the last of the sages is really Sancheirev, but the truth is that even during the time of Menashe, I find that there are still some people who are living in Eretz Yisrael in the northern parts, and the last king, his name is Ashur Banapal. Again, so he rules in 668 to 662, and there are many who explain, again, that Mikra gives a whole introduction as well, that Nahum, it seems that he's one of the last to leave and actually accompany the last of the Israelites who leave, and he's probably living during this time, which means that he's living Anna during the time period of Yehuda of the end of Menashe, the beginning of Yoshiyahu, because right after the fall of Ashur Banapal, and his son takes over, and the entire country weakens until Ashur falls between the years 612. I told you Nineveh officially falls in 612, which more or less is the end of an empire, and they lose their last of their battles against the Chaldeans and the Egyptians between 609 and 605 BCE. So this is very important to keep in mind. The Nahum then is talking about the Assyrian conquest, probably from the north. Again, there are some who say that there is, as you know, there is a yeshuv called Kfar Nahum, preserved by the Arab name, Kfar Nahum. Again, and some people believe that it's named after the Navi Nahum. So again, these are all conjectures, but what is going to be significant, I want you to keep in mind that he has one goal in mind. What is it? I tell you, I don't even know if his name is Nahum, but the contents of his nevuot is definitely going to be Nechama. His goal is just to talk about the Nechama. And the Nechama is going to be, what does it mean that the Nechama is about Nineveh? Take a guess. What's it all about?
Nineveh will be destroyed.
Nineveh being destroyed. That's what you're going to hear for the next few prakim. Again, 47 psukim, all about Nineveh's destruction, which obviously is supposed to bring us some level of Nechama. Usually, again, even in Micha, when he spoke about Asher being destroyed, what did he go back to do? He then went and said, well, again, the reason why Asher is reaching such heights, again, and the reason why they're eventually going to be destroyed is because they came to destroy you, but because you're terrible. Is Nahum going to mention any of the Chata'im in Israel? No, he's the one Navi. Get ready for this. This is nice. He's the one Navi that doesn't mention a single iniquity against Am Yisrael. And it could be psychological. It could be because when we're experiencing such harsh galut that it's just too late. Again, and it doesn't help to talk anymore about the terrible things that we've done. Instead, he's just going to encourage Am Yisrael. This is the vision that he sees. As I mentioned, according to many people, he actually sees a vision. You're going to see the vision. He sees what it looks like. Again, when Nineveh is going to be entirely destroyed. And the last idea over here is that when he speaks about the destruction in very, again, curse, and I would say the terse and very curt terminology, he's going to use very, very specific language. And basically, at the same time, they flow one pasuk to the next. And that's exactly what his goal is, again, to offer these words of Nechama, but not to worry, because Tzfania is going to come, and Habakkuk and Tzfania, to basically tell us, and a little bit of the korban that comes thereafter. Now, the truth is that Habakkuk, we should really be learning Habakkuk first. Okay, so we'll wait till Tishabat, but Tzfania is really more related to Korban and Yirmiyahu. Is that okay? So we're skipping. Right, we'll hopefully learn Nahum tomorrow. Then skipping Habakkuk, going to Tzfania, and then back to Habakkuk. Now, I know that's okay. Why is that okay? Even though I usually like to do things in order, but remember I told you that there really isn't even, again, order to the Treyasar, except for Chagai Zecharia Malachi. So we'll keep those three in order. But again, they're more contextual, thematic parallels between them. Can anyone tell me, by the way, what was the parallel between? And that the story of Yonah and Micha. Yonah talks about how Ashur is terrible, but how ultimately they survive. And Micha talks about how Ashur ultimately is going to come and destroy Am Yisrael. And Nachum is about how Ashur will ultimately be destroyed. So stay tuned for tomorrow and have a wonderful day. Enjoy your mezuzah making. Oh, except a Sarah Thunder Show.